Okay, let's go ahead and get started. I wanted to let you know, I did bring some of the studies that Elise talked about last week. So just some of the different studies I've written for Abide in Him are back on that corner table. And if somebody grabs one, I listed all of them. So like if someone already took 1 and 2 Timothy, but you'd like to look at that, let me know and I'll bring some more next week. So if there's a thing, if you want to put your name and what you want or how many of them, I'll bring those next week or get them to you whenever. And if you want to take one today, and it has a thing, you can either pay and make a check out to Abide in Him or cash, or if you want to check, I'll pay online. You can go to the website and just purchase it there, even if you already have it, and then I'll mark it hand-delivered. So I hope that made sense. If anybody has a question, let me know. But I just wanted to bring in some of the other studies so you could glance at them. They're good to do individually or in a group. So if you have a group that wants to do some, let me know how many you need. Okay, well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time here. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, the subject matter tonight is too hard and too marvelous. And so we just pray that since you're here with us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will just move mightily. I pray that you'll help us to understand and just really allow it to wash over us all that you've done for us and who you are and the magnificent plan that you came up with to save us. Father, we just love you so much, and I thank you for leading us tonight and teaching us, and just thank you so much for how you love us. May we honor your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and read our memory verses, Exodus 15, 13 through 15. So let's read those together. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. So I love how this speaks to, I mean, what a God. He leads us in steadfast love, always loving us. He's redeemed us and taking us by his strength to his holy abode. He's doing that ultimately, eternally, when we land with him in eternity. It will be all him that got us there. And he's doing that day by day, just as we walk with him and grow in our intimacy with him. And that will speak to our part two that we hope to start in the fall of Exodus, where he rescues for intimacy, and we'll be looking at that aspect of it. And then I just love how when we walk with him, it makes the enemy tremble, and I love that. When all that he did for Israel as they headed out, they would get word of their God, and they would tremble. So that is a precious thing. Okay. So I titled this Our Passover Lamb for obvious reasons as we head into our text. But if you want to pull out your Bible, we're going to look at John 19. And it just might help if you have it with you or have it on your phone. It might help to follow along, because what I plan to do is read John 19, because we're going to go, we just studied Passover and how God instituted it. And we looked at how it just so is speaking about Jesus. It's just so obvious that it is, that we're going to go now to this fulfilled, where Jesus did die on the cross, the true Passover lamb. And as I walk through, I'm going to kind of be interjecting. So I just want to be sure, obviously, his word is what's inerrant. Mine is not. So hopefully I won't say anything in error, but it's good to know which is which. So if you follow along, you'll see that. I was thinking I could have actually titled this, Someone Has to Die. And I thought about how the Hebrew firstborn, they could either kill a Passover lamb and put the blood out, or they'd lose their firstborn. Someone was going to die. It was either the Hebrew firstborn or the lamb. And so then we even in our text, it talked about how they would have to redeem a firstborn. And if it was a firstborn donkey, you didn't have to kill a firstborn donkey. You could redeem it with a lamb. But it said, but if you don't, wring its neck, because somebody's got to die. And I was thinking, you know, our sin has cost, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Somebody's going to die for every sin that's ever been committed. So what does our Passover lamb Christ do? He comes and dies for us. The only one. Remember, a lamb with a blemish, that wouldn't have worked. Jesus is the only one that could come as a man and die in our place, so that if we receive him as Savior, we trust him, then we, our sin comes under his blood. He has died for every one of our sins. But for those who refuse to come under the blood, they will die eternally. It's an eternal death. And that's why getting the gospel out is so important, because this is a matter of life and death. Somebody has to die. Okay, so let's see how we respond to Jesus matters. So let's go ahead and start in John 19. And I was thinking about how Exodus said at twilight, take the Passover lamb and kill it. And as an animal lover, that one just crushes me every time. And yet it was necessary, and it reminds us how tragic sin is and how tragic it is that the Son of God had to die for us. So as we think of them taking the Passover lamb and killing it, let's start with John 19:1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, that we might be healed. And that's me interjecting, so if you're following along, that'll be clear. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, that we might gain the crown of life, and arrayed him in a purple robe, that we might wear the robe of his righteousness. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands, that we might gain true dignity and protection. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Pilate declared him the lamb with no blemish. Pilate declared him clean. Verse 5, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. In priests and the officer, no one came to your defense, but instead, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' So Pilate's concerns brought him back to Jesus. But Jesus' silence caused him to begin to speak of his own power. Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" And there is, when we talk about, we have to be careful, especially when we're talking to an unbeliever. If you say to an unbeliever, stealing a pencil is the same as murder in God's eyes, be careful. Because if you're talking about, yes, all sin, whether you steal a pencil or you murder someone, it separates you from God. And if you don't come under the blood of Christ, you will go to hell. Yes, in that sense, sin is the same. All sin separates us from God, and all sin, big or small, must be covered in the blood. So in that sense, yes, across the board, whatever the sin is. But I love that Jesus says here, they have the greater sin. The ones delivering me to you have the greater sin, because murdering someone is a greater sin than stealing a pencil. Both separate you from God. Both need to come under the blood. They're both sin, but we know the consequences of some are much worse than others. Okay, so we saw with Pharaoh, just like Pilate, that God raises up whom he will, and it's for his purposes. So he did the same here. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Doesn't that kind of sound like the cancel culture? So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king," they cried out. "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So may we never fear man more than God. That's what's happening here. And I wanted to mention this because, I don't know, sometimes in our little Western culture, we don't realize how vile some things are. I know in my circle, these kind of things are not being said. But I was, years ago, I was Googling something to find for a Bible study or teaching something, and I ended up on this blog. Well, it was not a Christian blog. I don't even remember what word got me there, but it had this picture of a demonstration. It was extremely anti-Christian, extremely. The signs were so disturbing that I'm tempted not to even share them so I don't disturb you, but I think it's time we get a little disturbed with what's going on out there and know and understand what we're dealing with. So one of the signs, oh, it was horrible. It was something like, "I'm God, and if you don't accept my son, you're going to burn in hell for all eternity." It was so mocking God, misrepresenting the gospel. And that is blasphemy. To make God the villain is blasphemy. The other sign, and this one, I'm still not over it. The sign said, if Jesus comes again, kill him again. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross. In bearing his own cross for our sins, he calls for us to deny self, pick up our cross, and follow him. To the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And I just feel like that may be our Father who made sure his son was anointed with costly perfume, if you remember that part of the gospel, and made sure his son went to the cross smelling like a king and was ready for his burial. He was already anointed. This same Father made sure, it was almost like just to honor the dignity of his son, the true dignity, over his head would hang the truth. He is the King of the Jews. And I love that that truth was proclaimed over him, and God made, they took his garments and, verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. So we see that Jesus, always looking out for the needs of others. And it's just such a picture of how our God, when he's doing something, he's working so multifaceted, we couldn't keep up with everything he's doing if we even had a chance to know. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. So the true Passover lamb, this has been prophesied. It's the time, you can just imagine with the angels in heaven gazing and watching how everyone is, the amazement of it all. So Jesus, understanding that it was now, knowing that it was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Didn't that hyssop make you think of Passover? When that's what they used to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And there was the blood of Christ all over that cross. He received sour wine that we might receive new wine. He took it all so that we could have so much that until we get to eternity, I don't think our minds can even comprehend what our inheritance really is. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And we looked at this in our study. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. Because honestly, it would have been easier to go ahead and just do it, dead or alive, and your job is done. So God was all over this. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So his bones would be unbroken, and that was decided long ago and then mentioned during the institution of Passover. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So his body was bound in strips of linen and spices, just like Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But Jesus would rise again, and so that we would no longer have to fear death. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And we'll stop there in our John reading, but I do want to skip ahead. In John 20, verses 6 and 7, I just love this. It says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Isn't that specific? I just love that description. So I wonder, did angels unwrap him when he rose again? Did it supernaturally just pop off? Did they just come undone? Did they take off just enough where Jesus could start doing it too? I don't know, but just, I love to think about those things. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was bound like Lazarus. And remember, Jesus had to said, you know, Jesus raised him from the dead, but then he said, you take off his grave clothes. He couldn't do it himself. And so Jesus can do anything. He can certainly take off his own grave clothes when he rises from the dead. But I do love the thought. It could have been angels that began to unwrap him, who knows? But he's alive, and our Passover lamb lives, and I just praise him for all he's done. So to finish this, what I've done, you actually will have a copy of this. It's just a writing that I love, that kind of spurs me on. And I always put it at the back of all the Bible studies. So it's in all of them. You'll have it at the end of week 7, I think. So I'm going to read it, and if you want to close your eyes just to imagine it, you can. Don't fall asleep. And if you don't want to, no big deal. But some of the passages, I'm not going to put the passage interjected in there. So some of these will come from Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53:6, and Revelation 21:2-3. All right. So imagine in the distance a shining city on a hill. There is safety only within its walls. You desire that safety under the rule of the kindest, most powerful king who wants only good for his people. Imagine that you've received, which you know is the greatest gift in existence, entrance into this kingdom. In fact, even its safety and beauty, you burn with love for the good king that rules here. In fact, all who dwell in the city share one thing, an indescribable love and allegiance for a king who has made his kingdom beyond their wildest dreams. He holds the heart and affection of every citizen because they freely gave it to him. You catch your breath as you enter the gates, the greenest grass you've ever seen against the bluest sky. The trees on the mountains in the distance make a glorious display. You see a painter nearby with his easel set up. A horseman of great skill rides by, enjoying the wind in his face. You know their obvious joy is that they perform their gifts and talents for the pleasure of the king they love so much. There was a time when a wicked enemy battled them and clouded their gifts in hopes that they would not glorify the good king with whom he chose to make war. He, in fact, wanted to be king and bring every citizen into cruel bondage under his rule. However, the king who helped them battle him has now fully destroyed him, and the people are free to be all they were created to be and bring pleasure to this glorious king. You join in with a joy you never imagined, as almost constantly the people can't help but cry out, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne. There is no way to describe the scene as the king who gave all so the people could share in his kingdom walks among you. Every tear has been wiped away, and the Lamb leads you to living fountains of waters. And you're so glad that you believed him when he told you before that his name will be called Counselor. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Because as he told you during the battle, all we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bridge adorned for her husband, a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us, all that you have waiting for us, and all that you do for us just second by second as you hold our breath in your hands. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us. And Lord, may we just enter into a time of worship and prayer now that is pleasing to you, that's orchestrated of you, and just empowered by your Holy Spirit. As we just praise you in Jesus' name. Our song is going to be, as you might have guessed, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus.
Father, we just praise you. We're just in awe of you. And Father, what is foolishness to the world is what you chose as our rescue, your great wisdom. Lord, we just praise you. I pray that you'll be with us as we dive into our Exodus passages about Jesus, about the Lamb, foreshadowing. I pray that you'll just help us not to miss anything and just to experience your presence. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.